Well, all right. Greetings this morning, particularly to each of you who have come swimming in. We've been having a rain for a while this morning, and actually part of the night, I'm sure. But it's good to see you that are here with us. And now, I have something that's really working in my heart that I need to say this morning and need to share it with you. So that's what I'm going to do. And I won't be all that long doing it, but I will be very pointed in doing it. Friends, it's something that the Lord just continues to deal with me, particularly during this month of October. And we preach, we teach. Some of us travel to do that. I've been traveling all of my life to do that. I've been traveling, I mean actually traveling, for well over 60 years with this gospel across our country and in countries, I don't know, pretty much around the globe. A lot of teaching, a lot of preaching. But do we live? Do we live in the reality of what we preach and teach? Of what we read in the scripture? Of what is there laying right here? Right here in Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. That would be all of the types and shadows and temples and houses and so forth found in the Old Testament. Found throughout the ministry of Moses. All of that is there. But Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Well, we know also that the reality of our salvation, having Christ as our life, is that He hath quickened us as one body. He has raised us up out from among the dead in sin, as one body, and He has seated us in heavenly places. Where would that be? We certainly can't see it with our natural eyes. And obviously we can't know it with our natural understanding. That has to be something that is not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. It's got to be a reality that we are brought into, because the Spirit of Christ Himself has brought that reality into our soul. We couldn't have gone out and found it if we'd been looking for it. But He brought us into it by virtue of living in us by His Spirit. How real is all of that? And so that's what I want to talk about for a while, because it's what the Lord has been talking to me about for a while, and particularly for about the last 2 weeks. And most particularly for the last two or three nights. So, let's look at the truth as it is in Christ, together in the Scripture. Okay. There are some things here that I do want to just read to us and then talk about them. But these things that I would just like to look at. In John 6, the Lord Jesus begins to talk about, well, in the 3.5 years approximately of his ministry, as it came to its end, that is, as it began to come right to the cross. As it began to come to the cross, then he began to prepare his disciples for the reality that Christ himself was about to face, but a reality that the disciples would have to endure because he was going to the cross. And then he would come out from all of that in the resurrection. He would ascend to his Father and he would return. He would come again that he might both live in those who were believing in him and that they might then live in him as well. To those believers, just as he would talk to us today, to those believers, talking about what he was going to do by going to the cross, by coming through his death, his burial, his resurrection, by ascending to the Father, and then coming again in newness of life, newness of spirit, to dwell in those that were in obedience unto him and waiting upon that coming of him in one place. And he came. And he became the fullness of the day of Pentecost. We read that in Acts, the day of Pentecost was fully come. Well, the one that made the day of Pentecost to be fully come was the one who came on the day of Pentecost by his Spirit and dwelled in the whole household that was waiting upon him. And that's the one that is still in us today. He didn't come and go. No. What he did on the day of Pentecost, he still does. Who he was on the day of Pentecost, he still is. And what he made them that were waiting upon him on the day of Pentecost, they still are, and we are that as well. What? What is that? One body. And that's what's so much on my heart this morning. One body. One body. One spirit. One body. See, all of that gathers around that one body, because that one body is not just spoken of there in Ephesians in that particular chapter. It's not just there coming into chapter 4, but It goes throughout all of Paul's epistles, the reality of one body that wouldn't exist if Christ didn't live in it, because it certainly has no life but Him. The body of Christ lives by Christ, because Christ lives in that body. I don't make it one body. You don't make it one body. It is not just one body, it is the body of one. And it is that one that makes that so. How do I live? How do I live? By what body? As one body, do I live? What body? Well, when? When I get out of bed, even when I go, when I'm up all the time. All the time. One body. One body. Started on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And concerning that one body, just to look here for a moment, concerning that one body, we read Jesus said, I will raise it up. I will raise it up. And the same one who said that said, I make all things new. Because the one who said that is the new. He's not really just another man in his coming, just another man. He's the new man. There's never been one like him before. The new man. Which enables you and I, by our union with Him, to be a new creation. So how does the new creation exist? I will raise it up. I make all things new. Well, places like John 2, 19 through 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, because you know what was going on there. He was there in the tabernacle. He was there in the temple, the tabernacle. Actually, he had emptied it out. And you've read about that. We're aware of that. And they challenged him on how he come to have the authority to do that. What he actually said, though, without getting in arguments over his authority or taking that on to this or that, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this tabernacle in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. The temple of his body. Well, that's true. Hebrews 3:3-6 brings us face to face with that temple of which he was speaking, whose house we are. Not the house of Moses, but the house which is brought about by Christ, who is greater than the house, for he that buildeth the house is greater than the house. And we are that house. Actually, that body. That body. And throughout, you've noticed this as well in your reading, I'm sure, but throughout the Gospel of John, like John 2, for instance, John chapter 2, 19 through 21, it destroyed this temple in 3 days. I will raise it up. We just got through saying that. He spake the temple of his body. And then in John 6, there are several times in those chapters of John. And he said, "And this is the Father's will, who hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day." And over we find that throughout, in the last day. I will do this or do that in the last day. The last day. John 6:54. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Now, I'm using the word "in" because that is in the better translation. In the King James, the word is "at," but actually in the Greek, it's "in." In the last day. And then he goes on to explain what he's talking about there. He says, "He that drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." "And I will raise him up in the last day." This is what he's talking about. The last day, where it's used throughout here, means the utmost day. Hun, there is no day that is beyond him. He is the utmost day. Christ is the day. The day of complete and perfect salvation, and the day of complete and perfect rest. It's not a day that's yet to come. It's not a day that's still 1,000 years away. John saw such a day, but he actually saw it in Christ. That's why that whole letter is at least called the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's something that John had to see by the Spirit of God, and what he saw by the Spirit of God was the reality of Christ in his relationship to his body. The whole thing started off seeing him who was standing in the midst of his body. And then that whole letter began to unfold concerning who he was, who he is. He started out by saying, "I am he that liveth." John fell down at his feet. Jesus reached down, put his hand upon him, and lifted him up and said, "Do not be afraid. Don't fear. I am he that liveth. I'm he that everything you're about to see is about. I'm the one. I'm the foundation of it. I'm the living witness of it. I am the I am that I am of it. I am he that liveth. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys to death and hell," and some go ahead with that in the translation, "and the grave. Well, hon, see, that's the one now. See, we can all look back on that in our Bibles, and we can read these Bibles like they're kind of a history book of some kind. And to a lot of people, it seems like that it may be, well, a history book of some kind. If it's not, then it's a book of the future about things that haven't yet happened. And yet, Christ is so clear. I mean, all that time when he was with the Jews and when in their synagogues, he became so clear concerning the scripture by simply saying, "That is it," or "They are they," the scriptures, "which testify of me." And that means they still do the same thing today. That wasn't something about what had happened and now wasn't going to happen anymore. No, that's the scripture. That's what makes the scripture the scripture. But Christ is the living witness of that testimony, and he lives in you and he lives in me. And it is there that we're to find him. So, let me I will raise it up. In Matthew 16, 15 through 19, we have, you know, Jesus just asking them, his disciples, "But whom do you say that I am? Whom do you say that I am?" Who is it that I say right now, this morning, that he is dwelling in me? Who is he? Who is he? The one who dwells in me, but who is he? Who is he? Because he certainly asked his, this is the question. I mean, if we just want to say what question, this is the question he asked of his disciples. This is it. After saying, "Who do men?" and they went through all of that, then he comes, he says, "Yes, but whom say you that I am?" I sit in there where we make the CDs, or where we've got the CDs, and over in the other building, where we duplicate them and run them through the printer. And I was sitting there at about 10 o'clock or so, a couple of nights ago, might have been Thursday. And that's the question. Sitting right there, that's the question that stood in front of me, just like somebody had walked in through the door and stood there and said, "Who am I? Only all of that was taking place inside of me. And a lot of that was because of what I'd been sitting there listening to something that I had said. But it brought me to this of, how is it in you? I mean, who am I? Whom say ye that I am? Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, but upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then, what I already read again, I'm just going down through the scriptures. They are they. That's all I'm doing here. Jesus answered and said it to them, because here's the questions of the Jews that came up to him with. Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple. Here was his answer. Destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. So, the question that I was facing, and when I put these few verses here together, is how does the new creation exist? How did the old one exist? Is the old creation something God found somewhere on a outward planet and found this creation there and decided that, you know, he would give a name to it, and he called it Adam and he called it Eve, and or did God bring that whole thing into being by his own word and by his own power? I mean, have you ever thought about that? That first creation, that creation that we can sit here and look at with our eyes and still not understand most of it, but nonetheless, that creation, the Adamic creation, the creation where I am Adam and where you are Adam, that creation. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, and that means an altogether other. One, we don't become one that has already existed someplace, and now we've just kind of come from one creation to a better one. We founded another one. We found another one floating around somewhere behind the moon. It didn't exist and does not exist except in Christ himself. And we don't exist as part of that except we're in Christ himself, and that means Christ in me and Christ in you. Huh? That's what it means. And it's just like a big hammer between my eyes in the last few days, and particularly the last few weeks, but it's gotten worse the last few days. And though it's all brought about by him, and though you and I are part of it, yes, any man be in Christ, he is, you are a new creation. But how do I exist as a new creation? How does that creation exist? How? I really need to think about this. I really need my mind washed out, refilled, renewed concerning my union with Christ, our union. But, well, it's got to come into my very soul, my union with him, because, sweetheart, Then I have to look at it and finally come to some realization that, well, my union with Him is also my union with you. I mean, we don't have any union except Him. If you take Him away, we have no union. We're like a bunch of fence posts out there with barbed wire on them. He's the union. I mean, we don't make each other live. He makes all of us live. It's not your life I have, except that your life be Christ and my life be Christ. You see, hon, numbers is not what that makes that good. Two believers, three believers, 10 believers. No, see, it's one son. And he can be in 65 jillion people and it's still one body. It can be that body in spirit, in truth that Paul preached to, but it's still one body. And you and I, by virtue of union with Christ, see, it's not a place that I just live, but I'm different from that. No, it's the place, the one body. It's not where I live, it's where He lives. It's who I am, His body. It's who you are. And that's the reason I was looking at Hebrews 3 a while ago. Hebrews 3, verse 3 through 6. Whose body ye are. The greater house than that of Moses. Why? Because of whose house it is. God love us, we're His house. The greater body of a greater creation. Because He's the creator of it, and He's the life who lives in it. It's about Him. And it's about Him because if it wasn't for Him, then it wouldn't exist. John 6:39, I'm just glancing down here. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. That's in Himself. That's in Himself. He is the one raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father. And that's the one in whom and by whom we are raised up. That's why we exist as His body. I mean, that's how it is. I wrote it to myself right here. How does the new creation exist? I will raise it up. I make all things new. It exists because it exists in Christ. Christ is more than just the existence of it. Christ is the fullness of it. and the life. And the life. All right, then let me just read something to you here. Just really for a while. This happens to be in something that was written some years ago. But the truth of it, the spirit of it, is the thing that really, I dug it out because it was, and going through it again. Why? Because the spirit of it doesn't get old. It is Christ Himself. Comprehending our union with Christ. Well, then we need, if we're going to comprehend our union with Christ, I read a while ago to you what Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, the whole thing that the Lord answered to there with him and went on to say is what I want us to look at. And it's just this point, hon, that here this is. This was for June conference 2009. What is written there is the one given of God. God has only ever given one. One salvation, one redemption, one resurrection, one glory, one life, one light, one word. And it just keeps on going. I evidently was dealing with that at that time. But here's what I want us to see about the one Son. And read it right here. You see, we had one son leave the Father. One Son bore the end of the age in Himself at the cross, and we died there with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:14, when one died, what a death. All died with Him. And then we have one son resurrected. And in Him we live and move and have our being. And then one Son, we have one, that one Son, together with His body, returns to His Father, bringing us with Him to glory. It is this same Son now presenting Himself on our behalf before the Father as the consummation of the eternal plan of salvation. The one Son Himself, hon, is the consummation of everything that we have with regard to spiritual life. the problem with a lot of, and I think I was reading that here a while back to you, out of the book that says Christianity is Christ, but I'm not reading that right now anyway. But what does Paul say to the believers in Colossae? He gives them the whole picture. He shows them the whole reality of our union, with Christ. In Colossians 3:3, it's a tremendous verse there. Actually, it should be read to us as Colossians 3, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. But Paul puts a lot into those four verses. And who is it that gives those verses that those verses are about, or who even gives them meaning? Well, it's He who is our life, Christ Himself. It's tremendous. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth or in the world. And it's not talking about bad things, talking about religious things. It was talking to the Jews about what they had made out of Judaism and all of that. No, set your affection on things above. Center your heart upon the one in whom you are raised up together with, which that means being in Christ. Then he comes on in Colossians 3, comes on down, and it just right in verses there, comes on down, for you are dead. In other words, you're not going to find your life except in Him. And you're not going to find your life in Him as on the earth, but in the heavens, to be made manifest on the earth. But you're not going to find it in earthly things. It is there that you are to manifest the heavenly things. You are to live on earth as you actually are in Christ. So lift up your eyes, turn your affection on things above, so that you might become, in all that you do or say, an expression of the reality of living in Christ and of the Christ who liveth in you. My word. So Paul presents this picture right there. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What a compact thing he has said. Look how he gathers that all up. Look at that. He just summarized in one statement Hebrews 9:24 that I started off reading here. It just to kind of kick this thing into gear, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Christ is not entered into something we have built. It's the other way around. We have entered into that which God hath built. And that takes us right back here again to not Hebrews, well, Hebrews 9, but it's also here in Hebrews 3, chapter 3. Simply telling how Christ was made worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony. Yeah, for a testimony of Christ, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Yeah, but Christ. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, yeah, the expectation given to us in Christ unto the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit saith today, if you will hear his voice, all of this, hon, you can't read the scriptures without, if you just look there for a while, all of a sudden it's all come into today. Not 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago it was today. But now in reading these, it is today. Why? Because it's in him now as it was then and as it will always be. That's why. We're in him today. We're not going to be someplace else tomorrow. One body of one son. Well, in Colossians 1, or Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 1, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son. What fellowship are we in? Oh, I know we had to incorporate something in order to function on the face of the earth. But how about according to our function in heavenly places, which is to be made manifest on earth? What is the fellowship into which we have been called of God? God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that still the true fellowship? Or have we, by hook or crook or reason, or have we tried to change that? Or tried to base that on something else? I know we've got buildings here and property here and people here, you and I here, through whom and by whom that fellowship could certainly be expressed here and around the world. But what is it that we are expressing? We're expressing something that man has called us into, or what is it we're... God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But I read that and I think that is not sometime in the distant future. It's at this very time. Christ came. I want us to look at that. He came in the form of the first to put away the first. Has that been done in my heart? Has that become a reality in my heart? I come to do thy will, O God. He took away. Took away there is a real violent move. It means that he destroyed it, made it as though it never was. He just took it away. That's what happened on the cross, hon. That's through his death, his burial, his resurrection. That's through him being raised up on a cross in the midst of the earth. It says, I came to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. Well, I know that's what he should do. No, that's what he did. That's what he did do. Now, hon, I may be as ignorant as a stump concerning that, and I may be in my own ignorance living absolutely contrary to that, or handling some days whatever I do in that understanding that it's, you know, I'm still the one living here, trying my best to be like Jesus. God is faithful, by whom we were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He came in the form of the first to put away the first. He arose as the second to establish the second. And he returns to glory with a body joined to him, for whoever is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Well, Paul got a hold of that and he said, yes, there is. We are one spirit, one body, one baptism, oh, one calling. We'd have to go to Ephesians 4 to read that, but that's Paul. He returns to glory. He returns to glory. John 17. You've read John 17. I love John 17. I love those first few verses. Glorify thou me, Father, with thine own self, with the Father that with the fellowship, Father, with the glory, Father, that I had with thee before the world was. And it is into that glory that we, and he goes on, that they whom thou hast given me may be with me, that they may see my glory, may be with me in glory, may be with me in you. Same ones he says to, in that day you will understand, you will know. Know what? You will know I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Hon, I don't know. It's just in my little old opinion. But my opinion is that is the finished work. Because when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll take of mine, he'll take everything, he'll take it, and he'll show it unto you. In that day, the day of the coming of the Spirit of truth, in that day, you will know. You will know. You'll come to know, you'll see, be revealed in you by that very Holy Spirit. You will know that I am in my Father. But then, what? We're talking about a union that the natural mind simply cannot get a hold of. But the Spirit of God is given and brings that to a reality with our soul, that kind of a union with our soul, and then shows that union to us in the face of the One, in the face of that union, shows that to us in the face of Jesus Christ. My Lord, what a fellowship. What a fellowship. You didn't set it up. I didn't set it up. Oh, I know what many have had to do. I know what we've had to do to function properly, that is, legally. I mean, to even give out a minister's license that is worth something to the world, to people, to whatever you've got to do, as a minister. But that's not the fellowship. The fellowship has to be, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. For ye set your affection, set your very heart there, where He is and where you are in Him. Why? Because this earth, you, because to this you are dead. And your life is hidden in Christ, in God. And you will know, Jesus told me, you'll know. You'll know where I am. You will know where I'm going to bring you. You will know where you are. How will we know that? Because I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And you can only come to the Father and be with Him and in Him. You can only come there in me. Consequently, you will know when you have set your heart upon that fellowship into which you have not been called into something less than what God hath done in His Son. That's what you've been called into. Bless your name, Lord Jesus. I am in the Father. You are in me, and I am in you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, let me just close this out. It's because I've got so much sitting here in front of me, and I know I'm not going to be able to even read it, because after a while, you know, you quit reading, and the Spirit of the Lord just begins to give you an utterance, maybe. If we have been brought into the very presence Hebrews 9:24, if we have in Him been brought into the very presence of the Father, where He has brought us and has presented us to the Father as what the Father has given unto Him. He has presented us to the Father as His very body, which was raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father. For the glory of the Father is that power by which we are raised up also in Him, those who have come to Him. quickened together, raised together, seated together. My word, hon. That's by Him. That's not just where He is, it's who He is. And consequently, it's where we are, because He is who He is in us. And we begin to grow up and come to that reality. So what is that presence? What is the true presence of the Lord? Well, the presence of God is not something that happens at our meetings. It's not a feeling. It's not a location. I know there can be any number probably of manifestations of that reality in the natural arena. You know, I know that you and I both feel various spiritual sensations in our natural body at certain times. But it is what and where and who Christ has brought us. It is where He now presents Himself to the Father on our behalf. My word. Think about that. He presents us to the Father as His very own body, wherein He is the life and the salvation. He has brought us into the presence of the Father. It is where He now presents Himself to the Father on our behalf. It is you who have died with Him, now joined to Him in God. And again, He says to His disciples, I am in the Father. You will know that. I am in the Father. You are in me. Do you want to see a fellowship here, He's telling them? You want to see a fellowship? It's not just among you. You want to see a fellowship? It's something you've been brought into by your union with me, by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I am in you. That presence of God is the reality of your whereabouts. It is the person, the place, and the reality of your life in me. I am the resurrection and the life. And where I am, you are also, that you may be with me. In me. Blessed be His precious name. Well, it is the person, the place, and the reality of our life in Christ, then. That's what the presence is. Father, open our eyes that we can see inwardly in the very face of your Son, that we may see the glory of your presence. May it fill up our heart and soul with understanding. By your Spirit, Lord, by your Spirit. Well, amen. I'll just stop right here and